Good morning, everybody. Wonderful to see you. Worship team, thank you so much. Absolutely perfect selection for our time. Oh, beloved, it's so important to lift him up in the lowest, deepest valley. And it's times like this, our testimony just has such opportunity to shine brightly, to be a light piercing through this fog. You know, just think how disoriented you have felt, how confused, how discouraged, how weary. And you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Word of God, and you have the people of God, and boy, they're just people in our lives all around us without hope, really. Listen, as you're turning to Psalm 19, as we finish our little mini-series this morning, we do want to remember the people of Beirut, Lebanon. What an absolutely devastating thing, whatever the cause was, accident or terrorism, but there are hundreds dead and thousands wounded and hundreds of thousands without homes and without jobs. This is on top of their own struggles with the coronavirus. There are a lot of people who love Jesus in Lebanon, and their testimony to the Syrian refugees has, that testimony has circled the globe, and it's an amazing story there. We want to remember them. We want to remember here in our own country all the people affected by Hurricane Isaias, or as I prefer to say, Isaias. I think that's how we would say it. But a lot of people still without power, a lot of people, again, on top of what the rest of us are dealing with. So let's pray. Let's praise our God. We are no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God. Thank you again, worship team. I can't wait for Sunday. I can't wait to be here for the Spirit-anointed worship that we enjoy together every week. Father, how we do love you, how we do thank you. And Father, you do love us. I think of, Lord, when our children were small and we did lots of things that they didn't understand, that didn't feel like love to them. And, Lord, yet it was. And it was for their lifelong good. And so, Lord, you are at work in this world and you are drawing the lost to the shepherd. And those, Lord, without hope to an eternal hope in Christ. Father, our jobs as your ambassadors have never been more important. And I pray that, Father, we can get past our own self-absorption to ask the question, okay, so who lives next door to me? Who is it I see on a regular basis? How can I nudge that person toward Jesus? How can I be an encouragement? How can I reach out? Lord, we think of the many hundreds of thousands of people affected by this, Lord, unimaginable blast that took place in Beirut. Lord, I pray that the church would be used greatly of you, that many Lebanese would come to the Savior. Father, thank you for their testimony, Lord, with the Syrian refugees and for how the love of the gospel is greater than the hate and bitterness of warring nations and people groups that have been centuries long. Lord, for people dealing with the aftermath of the hurricane, and we're told, Lord, there are going to be many more, maybe dozens more hurricanes this season. You are doing a work. Lord, I thank you that you so love the world that you don't allow us to go on in our routines, mindless of the fact that we are made by you and that we are headed for an eternal destination. And so thank you for what you're doing to remind us of our mortality and of our desperate need for you. And Father, for our own dear, precious people, Lord, pray that you encourage, our hearts today through your word. Thank you for how already our hearts have been touched and we've been drawn to you through the worship. And now, Father, give us a word, truly a spirit-anointed word, exactly what we need today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, beloved, we're in Psalm 19. I think it would be helpful for us, just follow along as I read this psalm, just for that context for what we'll talk about today, the glory of God's speech and redemption. We've talked about the glory of God's speech in creation and the glory of God's speech in Scripture, and then it leads to this glorious conclusion, the glory of God's speech and redemption. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And then beginning in verse 12, our text for today. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Stephen J. Cole tells this great story about a baseball umpire, the late Bill Clem, one of baseball's best-known umpires. He was a National League ump from 1905 to 1941, working 18 World Series, which is a baseball record. He was posthumously inducted into the Hall of Fame in 1953. When he stood behind the plate, he was in charge of everything that mattered. He was the unquestioned authority. You didn't challenge his word. He had a way of looking contentious managers straight in the eye and backing them right back into their dugout. So on one occasion, it was the ninth inning of a critical game. The batter hit the ball safely into left field. The runner on third broke for the plate with the potential winning run. The catcher crouched to make the tag. There was a mighty collision with the catcher, the runner, and the umpire all knocked to the ground. And everyone eagerly awaited for the umpire's decision. In one dugout, the players are screaming, "He's safe! He's safe!" Whereas predictably in the other dugout, they yelled, "He's out! He's out!" And the fans were in an uproar. So amid the noise and the confusion, Bill Clem stood up, looked directly into the stands with a clenched fist and exclaimed, "He ain't nothing till I've called it." And Clem was the authority, and nobody was going to take that away from him. Now, Psalm 19 is about the glory of God, the glory of God's speech. And in verses 1 through 6, we learn that he is speaking without words in creation. He's continually revealing his glory through what he has made. In verses 7 through 11, we learn that he speaks with words through the scripture, and we need the scripture. Creation doesn't tell us everything we need to know about our Creator. We see more fully the glory of who he is and how we might be rightly related to him. And in verses 12 through 14, we hear the glory of his speech as our Redeemer. We know that we have fallen short of his will, and we need our Creator to be our Savior. Now, only God, listen, only God has the authority to declare that we are out or we are safe with him. So a very simple message this morning, really just three simple points. But there is a progression, and I want you to see how this builds through the three verses. First of all, David prays for pardon. David longed to be forgiven, even of the sins he was not aware of. This is how sensitive his conscience is at this point in his life. In fact, he asks the question in verse 12, who can discern his errors? In other words, who is so self-aware that we know every way that we might be falling short of God's will and God's glory in our lives? He says, acquit me or declare me innocent of even my hidden faults. Lord, reveal the things in my life that I don't recognize as sinful. Oh, beloved, it's so important that we see that this prayer comes at the end of Psalm 19 and not at the beginning, because it's only after David considers the beauty and glory of God in creation and the grace and mercy of God in Scripture, only then does David ask Yahweh, his God, to reveal the hidden sin in David's life. Isaiah, we've talked about this before, Isaiah teaches us exactly the same thing. Isaiah 6, the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord in his temple, high and lifted up. He beheld the glory of God. He had that upward look first, then the inward look. Then Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And Isaiah knew after beholding the Lord that he was a sinner that fell short of his glory and needed redemption. The right way to view yourself, the right way to have the correct view of self, is to have a correct view of God first. To see God rightly in his word will make you anxious to run into his open arms of love and to be rid of your sin. It's not just the light of God's holiness that reveals sin, but it's what Romans 2:4 says. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's the knowledge that he loves us and wants us despite our sin. When David was confident of God's willingness to fully forgive him, and he wanted to be thoroughly right with God from the inside out. Later in Psalm 51, verse 6, after his terrible falling away from the Lord in his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah, David wrote in Psalm 51:6, behold, You desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Well, secondly, in verse 13, there's a second prayer. David prays for power, and now we see the progression. First, there's pardon. Lord, I need pardon from all of my sin, even the sin I'm not aware of. But Lord, more than that, I love you so much. I'm learning of your glory. Lord, I want power that you might free me or hold me back from deliberate sins. Verse 13, also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. All right. What did he mean by keep me back from presumptuous sins? All right, presumptuous sins, this is willful defiance. This is not falling into sin. This is not weakness. This is seeing God's no trespassing sign and saying, you know what? I'm just going to ignore this. I don't feel this applies to me in this situation. And if there's a consequence, I don't care because I want what I want when I want it. David said, oh, let me not get so hard in my heart that I am now in the bondage of defiant, intentional, presumptuous sin. Let them not rule over me. And so we could call this a prayer of prevention. Beloved, listen, there is forgiveness. There is restoration when we repent of our sin. But it is so much better if we don't sin to begin with. You can illustrate it this way. You can be in a serious car accident, and emergency vehicles arrive quickly on the scene, and you can undergo multiple surgeries and have world-class rehab and physical therapy. But how much better to avoid the wreck to begin with? David said in Psalm 119, verse 133, he said, establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. He said, then I'll be blameless and I'll be acquitted of great transgression. But David wasn't satisfied. He was so filled with his knowledge of God as he meditated on the creation, as he meditated on the scripture, and he saw this beautiful Savior. He was so anxious to not only be forgiven of sin that he had committed, or held back from sin that he had not committed, but recognizing that it's far more dangerous than a virus. But he said, I want to be so right with you. I want to be clean on the inside, in my heart. And so he closes the psalm, verse 14, look at it with me, wanting purity. Purity. David wanted to be right from the inside out. And so he prays, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. All right, so consider, first of all, the words of my mouth. Boy, you know, we've talked about this a lot, but we'll keep talking about it because the scripture keeps raising it. And that's the link between our words and our heart and our words and our relationship with God. And it's real easy to separate those things. It's easy for some who are very faithful in church, very faithful in ministry, to have no transformation in the words that they use. Their words are critical and condemning and profane, and yet I see no need for God's grace. Well, consider the link between our words and our hearts, the meditation of our heart. Luke 6:45, Jesus said, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Have you ever heard the term bucket mouth? Well, we all have a bucket mouth, and our hearts are the well. And the bucket goes down into the well, and the things that come out of our mouth are the things that we've been meditating on in our hearts. Your speech is the overflow of your thoughts and desires. And God says to us, it's a definite indicator of where we are spiritually. James 1 verse 26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. Well, James shoots straight, doesn't he? David knew that for his words to be pleasing to God, that his heart needed to be right. And so he says, let not only the words of my mouth, but the meditation of my heart. Did you know that sin lies deeper than our outward actions? Sins of commission and sins of omission are the fruit of sin, whereas the lies we believe and our ruling desires are the roots of sin. And this is why some of the people who might be farther away from the Lord than they know, they are keeping the rules, but they are not paying attention to what is filling and ruling their hearts. David said in Psalm 51, verse 10, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Somebody said, what we are alone is alone what we are. When I'm alone with my thoughts, what comprises the fantasies and dreams of your thought life? David said, I want to be clean there, Lord. What has the power to change me at that level? I don't want to be just a rule keeper. I don't want to be somebody who's just got a good reputation. I want to be right from the inside out. And so what has the power to change our hearts? Well, again, a familiar verse, and we've talked about this before, but again, it will help us. Again, Hebrews 4:12. Let's look at it carefully for just a moment. The writer of Hebrews said, for the word of God is living. All right, there's power in God's word. It is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. All right, so look at the end of the verse there, that word judge. We've talked about this before, but it's from that Greek word kritikos, from which we get our English word critical. So the word of God passes judgment on the thoughts and intentions of our heart. But it's more than like an X-ray or a CAT scan or an MRI, which has the power to discern what's wrong and has no power to fix what's wrong. But the Word of God not only can discern what's going on in our heart, but there's power to correct what's happening in our hearts. All right, thoughts of the heart, thoughts, what we think. And by extension, that means what we believe. And in your heart today, you are believing either truth or lies or a mixture of the two. Our intentions are what we desire, and by extension, that's what we worship. And today we are either worshiping the true and the living God, or we're worshiping idols, or we are battling, like the children of Israel who worshiped Yahweh, but they wanted to add Baal and Molech and Ashtoreth, and we are ever struggling to have an exclusive worship of our true and living God. So the Holy Spirit of God takes the living and active Word of God and transforms the believing child of God into the glorious image of the Son of God, that our lives might more and more showcase the glory of God. This is called our sanctification. So I'll say that again. The Holy Spirit of God takes the living and active Word of God and transforms the believing child of God into the glorious image of the Son of God, that our lives might more and more showcase the glory of God. David said, "Do this, Lord, so that my words and my meditations are acceptable in your sight." That word acceptable means simply well-pleasing. You know, as you meditate on how God's creation is everywhere, there's nowhere on the planet you can go and escape His creation. And where the Word of God reveals even more of our God, we come to realize, wait a minute, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. My God sees me and He knows me. And so now I'm driven by a different agenda. Before coming to know the Lord, I was preoccupied with what other people thought of me and what I thought of myself. But now, like David, we say, Lord, I want my life to be pleasing to You, well-pleasing in Your sight. Struggle with being a people pleaser. God calls that the fear of man. We all struggle with that. But as God transforms us more and more, we'll always care, beloved. Don't ever say, I don't care what people think. We should care. It's important to care what people think. You want to be aware of the impact your life is having on others, but we're not to be ruled by what other people think. See the balance there? Care, but not ruled by what other people think. What is well-pleasing in God's sight now directed David's life. David refers to God as his rock and his redeemer. So back to Stephen Cole, he said, because God has revealed His glory in His world, and in His Word, we must respond by facing our sin and submitting to God's Word. Perhaps this morning you're here, somebody watching on live stream, and you're saying, you know, the thought of God as this awesome, almighty Creator and Lawgiver makes me want to run from Him. But notice how David ends his psalm. He calls God his rock and his redeemer. Notice he does not say my accuser and my judge, but my rock and my redeemer. Now, rock refers to a place of refuge. It's where a sinner can run for protection and rest. A redeemer refers to one who has protected or rescued another from bondage and slavery by paying the required price. David says, my rock and my redeemer, means that David has fled personally to God for freedom from his sin. So God wants to be your rock of refuge and your redeemer who rescues you from the bondage to sin. He accomplishes this, as you know, by sending Jesus, his Son. Jesus died in the place of sinners, that the righteous judgment that I deserve fell upon the Son of God. Now God is free to accept you. He's free to forgive you. He's free to have relationship with you. He's free to allow you to dwell with Him for all of eternity. Instead of being the God who accuses and condemns you, He's now the God who welcomes you to take refuge in Him. All right, so God's world, God's creation shows how awesome He is. God's Word shows us how we can be right with Him and live a truly blessed life. Our response should be to face our sin and submit to the living and true God who has made himself known through his world and his word. He alone is the umpire who calls the plays. He wants you to make sure you're safe with him. I want to share what is a true story that I've shared with some of you individually. I don't think I've shared this particular story. You all know the surgery I had years ago after being sick for so long. My concern in prayer this morning is that, okay, nothing I've said has been particularly new, but I know this. There are people struggling to come to the Savior with their sin because you're laboring under this false notion. Now hear me out. That somehow you've got to clean up your act first. You've got to make yourself somehow more presentable to God. And I'm praying that we'll have such a vision of who God is and how impossible that thinking is. Back in 1983, I was just 27 years old. After battling with a devastating colon disease for more than 4 years, I finally had surgery at Ball Memorial Hospital in Muncie, Indiana. You guys knew that. I was in the hospital for 13 days. And during this long, humiliating ordeal leading up to the surgery, I weighed as little as 119 pounds, had severe side effects from massive steroids and sulfa drugs that were prescribed to control the symptoms, although they failed to do so. And this struggle, as you can imagine, disrupted every aspect of our life and ministry. The surgery itself left me in very significant pain with a very long road to recovery. Now, one day in the hospital, it was an early Sunday morning, I was particularly discouraged. I was not making good progress on my self-care, which was necessary before they would discharge me. I couldn't do what I was supposed to do. And in my attempt to get better at that morning, I soiled myself. My bed sheets, my gown, myself, I was so frustrated and felt hopeless. So I sat up in a chair, I was crying, part anger, part discouragement, and I was so ashamed, I didn't even want to call the nurse. Let alone have anybody that knew me see me in that condition. So I sat there, a pathetic mess, filled with self-pity, not wanting anyone to come around, wanting basically the earth to open up and swallow me. Well, about that time, a nurse walked by, and I wish I could remember her name. She'd been at that hospital for many years and had seen many discouraged patients during that time. She walked in, she slipped her arm around me and said very gently, "It looks like you're having a difficult morning." And in no time, I was cleaned up. My bed had clean sheets, and I had a clean gown. She then said, with calm assurance, she said, "You're going to be okay." That's it. And she left. She wasn't my assigned nurse, and I never saw her again after that. I cannot tell you the impact of her kindness, her patience, her tender spirit. In an instant, I no longer felt subhuman. It was only a few short minutes, but it was an act of grace that restored my hope and my dignity. All right. Beloved, that nurse was a living picture of Jesus. Jesus steps toward us as sinners when others would turn and run in disgust. He's not put off by our miserable sin and guilt, but is filled with compassion and longs for us to be clean. He washes away the filth, pays the sin debt in full, clothes our nakedness, and covers our shame. He waits only for us to confess that we are sinners, and that we have no power to cleanse ourselves or to change ourselves. We can change what we do. We can't change our nature. Only God. And then to trust Him to do what He has promised when we repent, when we come home to Him. John said in 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Even the presumptuous, rebellious, willful, intentional, in-your-face sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us all our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the hidden sin, even the sin we're not aware of. That's how great the blood of Jesus is. God already knows all about your sin. He knows the sins you don't even know. Run to Him just as you are. Don't let pride and fear keep you. If you wait until you make yourself more presentable first, you will never come to Him. Listen, beloved, all of us, to the glory of God's speech and redemption. When the Savior says, I forgive you. I accept you. I want you. I love you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the glory of your speech. There's nowhere we can go on the earth where you are not pouring forth wordless speech through this amazing creation. And then, Lord, the Word, breathed out by you absolutely without error. And it makes us wise and it restores our souls and it is more valuable than gold. And Lord, it makes us aware in the light of your perfection and your holiness just how desperately we need you. Oh, Father, thank you for your heart. That was pictured in that nurse that day. That's your heart. You don't run from the sinner. You're seeking the sinner. You left heaven to rescue the sinner. The physician didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. And as that nurse spoke to me with such tenderness and kindness, so how much more you? We come to you just as we are with our sin, with our brokenness, our inability, Lord, to change ourselves. Thank you for your wonderful heart. Lord, thank you for those life words. I forgive you. I accept you. I want you. I love you. Lord, to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.